Well, we are beginning this morning a series of sermons on a book of the Bible that I think we often shy away from. We're looking at Leviticus. And we're looking at it because, actually, Leviticus is really important. It's important because in some ways, more than any other book in the Old Testament, it helps us understand what Jesus has done for us. You see, in a very important sense, Leviticus, even though it was written 1,300 years before his birth, is all about Jesus. And more specifically, it's all about the death of Jesus. So as we read it, I think we will find ourselves understanding and appreciating what Christ has done all the more for us. Now, Leviticus is really the answer to the big problem that arises at the end of the preceding book, at the end of Exodus. You see, the last half dozen or so chapters of Exodus are all about the tent of meeting, the place or the tabernacle, which was a place where God would come and meet with, or where God's people, sorry, could go and meet with God, hence the tent of meeting. And these last few chapters of Exodus talk about the designs for that tent, what it was to be made of, how it was to be put together, and so on. And it was a very grand affair. When we think of a tent, we probably think of a cheap way of going on holiday. But this was anything but that. It was made of the finest wood. It was overlaid with gold and silver and bronze. It was of the finest linen and precious stones and so on. You see, only the best would do for God. Only the best would do for the place where the people could come and meet with God. And creating this tent wasn't done overnight. They spent a long time getting it all ready. We're probably talking a number of years. And at last it was ready, but now comes the problem. Just flick back to the page before our reading today. Flick back to page 101, Exodus chapter 40, and let me read verses 33 to 35. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you see the problem? The tent was ready, and God came, but his glory was such that no one, not even Moses, could go in. That is the problem. How can sinful human beings like Moses, like the rest of Israel, like me and like you, how can we approach a holy and perfect and glorious God? Have you ever been in a situation where you realised that what you were wearing was totally unsuited to the occasion? Maybe you're taken out for a meal and you haven't realised quite how posh the restaurant is, and you should really be in a jacket and tie, but actually you're just in a pair of jeans. The problem here at the end of Exodus is not to do with what anyone's wearing. Moses couldn't just dash off and slip on a jacket and maybe a tie. No, the problem is that sinful human beings like Moses are just totally unsuitable to come into the presence of a holy God. So Exodus ends up with this tension. There's the tent of meeting where God could meet with his people, but his people couldn't come near to it. That's the problem. How could God draw people near to him without them being destroyed by his holiness? Well, Leviticus shows us the answer. You see, God provides a way for his people to draw near. So over the page, now at the start of Leviticus, let me read just the first couple of verses. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. And we'll stop there. It talks about an offering, doesn't it? Now, the Hebrew word for offering comes from the word that means draw near. So actually, what verse 2 says is speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you draw near. That's what it's getting at. So Exodus ends with the people, including Moses, not able to draw near. But here, just the next paragraph, God is saying, right, this is how you can draw near. That's what the whole of Exodus is really about, how human beings separated from God by our sin can draw near to our perfect and holy God. And did you notice that God says, when any of you draw near? God's provision was to enable any of the Israelites, no matter who they were, no matter what state they were in, it was to enable them to draw near. So how are the people to draw near then? Well, they were to bring some sort of animal. So verse 2, when you draw near, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock, that is, a cow or a sheep, isn't it? And actually, as you read on, you'll see that there's a third type of animal that you could bring, a bird. And we'll come to the significance of these different types of animal shortly. And we'll see also why they must be a male without defect. We'll hold on to that. But before we do come to that, you need to see what we have to do with these animals. There are two things. Firstly, you have to lay your hand upon its head, verse 4, and then you kill it, verse 5. Now, when you laid your hand upon it, you weren't just patting it. You were symbolizing something very important. The laying on of hands was a symbol of something transferring, if you like, from your head to its head. And of course, what you were transferring was your sin and your guilt. You're a sinful human being. You've done wrong. And if you're at all like everyone else who's walked the planet, then you've both wronged the other people around you. I mean, which of us could say that we've never wronged another human being? We've never hurt another person. So we've both wronged the people around us, and we have dishonoured God through not giving him the love, the worship, the obedience, the trust that he deserves. So we've wronged people and we've dishonoured God. And so we're guilty. But as you put your hand on the head of this bull or this sheep or whatever, you were symbolizing your guilt being transferred to it. Suddenly, you are no longer guilty, but it is. And that leads to the next thing you've got to do. You've got to take a knife and you've got to slit its throat. You've got to kill it. And you can't give it to someone else to kill it for you. When I was growing up, we had some sheep, like 12 sheep or so. And every now and then they'd have lambs, and the lambs would grow up, and we would take them off to the abattoir. And then we would get them back as joints and chops and so on, all neatly wrapped up in cellophane. That's how it worked. But you couldn't do that when we're talking about your offering to the Lord. You had to be the one that would get covered in its blood. You would be the one who would feel it struggle. You would be the one who would feel it collapse to the ground. You see, you were meant to realise that it was dying the death that by rights you should have died for your sin. In laying your hand on it, you transferred your guilt to it, and now it is taking the punishment for that guilt in your place. It was a grim business, but it had to be that way so that you would realize how grim sinfulness really is. That is how we can draw near to God. You could only draw near to him when your sin had been got rid of. And although it may seem bloodthirsty to us, this was actually an incredible act of grace and kindness from God, because it meant that you could be spared. You could draw near to God without fear of being destroyed by his holiness, because this animal had been destroyed in your place. Now, there are two things, really, that we need to see from this. Firstly, it was costly. It was costly. We're used to eating meat all the time. We take it entirely for granted. But actually, back in biblical times, it wasn't like that. Meat was what you ate very rarely on special occasions. So straight away, we realise that we're being required to offer something special, something of value. And you notice that whatever animal you were bringing, it had to be a male without defect. So verse 3, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. And verse 10, if it is a sheep or a goat, again, it had to be a male without defect. So not only are you bringing something that in itself is going to be costly, but you've also got to make sure that you are bringing the best one that you could find. Males were more valuable than females because they were bigger and because you might use them for breeding. There's nothing sexist here. This is simply farming sense, as it were. So it's got to be male. It's got to be without defect. You couldn't get away with any old sheep. You know, the smallest, unhealthy one with three legs that's not looking very promising and you could never sell at market. You might think, oh, it'd be lovely to just get rid of that one. No, you can't do that. You've got to give the best. You've got to give your prize bull, your competition-winning ram. You've got to give the best. If it were anything less than the best, what would that say about God? If instead of giving him your best bull or ram, you could just lob him a bread roll or something, what would that say about God? Would it just say that he doesn't really matter and that your sin against him doesn't really matter? No. Your offering to God had to be costly. It had to be a sacrifice. It had to be a big deal, something that you would feel, because otherwise it would say your God doesn't matter at all. So it was costly, firstly. But secondly, although it was costly, it was also a provision for everyone, rich and poor alike. That's why there are different animals. If you were rich, then you would have to give a bull. If you were middle class, I don't know, you had a reasonable job, you're decently well paid, but you still had a mortgage and the kids are at uni, and you couldn't afford a bull, well, then you would give a lamb. And if you were really hard up, if things were difficult for you, and you couldn't even afford a lamb, then you could bring a dove or a pigeon. I think the way to think of this is to think about how did you come to church this morning? My guess is that you either came to church in a car, or you might possibly have come to church on a bike, or you might possibly have walked. And if you came any other way, if you came by helicopter or boat or you swam or something, then the illustration slightly breaks down. But if you think about that, car, bike, pair of shoes, those are the different options. And actually, when you were called to offer a sacrifice, it didn't really matter whether you were giving a car or a bike or a pair of shoes. It didn't matter which of those you could afford. But what mattered is that it was the best car or the best bike or the best pair of shoes. Do you see what I mean? It was accessible for everyone. There was something that you could offer that was in reach of anyone, but you still had to give the best it was. So, although God required something costly, something that would be a big deal, he also made sure that it was within reach of everyone. And so do you remember what we saw at the start of this passage where it says, when any of you draw near? This is God's provision for everyone. No one was to be excluded because they couldn't afford it. It was costly, but it was also within everyone's reach. And I hope that enables you to start to see how this points us to Jesus. I mean, we've seen that for us to come to God, something must bear our sin in our place and must die because of it. And so do you see there the glimpse of what Jesus would come and do? When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, do you remember what he said? He said, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus had come to be a sacrifice. And do you remember what Isaiah said about Jesus? Isaiah chapter 53, he says how we all like sheep have gone astray. It turned each one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin is not transferred to some poor animal, but rather to the Lord Jesus. And just like the animals in Exodus, the Lord Jesus too had to die as he hung on a bloody wooden cross. The book of Hebrews describes all that we've just seen in Leviticus as a shadow of what was to come. The sacrifice of bulls and sheep and birds was just a shadow, just an image of the real sacrifice that was to come, when Jesus would die as an offering in our place. Jesus died bearing our sin to enable us to draw near to God. Now, my guess is that for some of you, this might be a new idea. Some of you might not have thought much before about what it is to have someone die in your place for you to be forgiven. If that's you, we would love to talk to you and help you understand this a bit more, or help you kind of think this through. I'd love to do it personally, but I can only do it over Zoom. But you're very welcome to get in touch by email, or there'll be plenty of others in church at the moment who'd be very happy to talk to you at the end of this service. You could fill out one of our welcome cards if you'd like someone to be in touch with you. If this is new to you, you need to understand it more, because this is the most important thing we could ever hear about how we can come to God. But for those of us who have been Christians for a while, those of us who know that Jesus died for us, I hope that today we can be amazed afresh and filled with gratitude afresh as we realise what Jesus has done. He has paid the most costly price there could ever be. He is the most costly sacrifice imaginable. But this costly sacrifice was made so that he could be accessible to all. So that any of us, regardless of our background, certainly regardless of our financial situation, regardless of our nationality, regardless of our language, regardless of anything else, all of us can draw near to God. Not through the sacrifice of a bull or a ram or a bird, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus to be that amazing sacrifice. Thank you that in his death he paid the price so that we may be forgiven. We thank you so much, Lord, for what he has done. Amen.